Good morning. So glad to see you this morning. I was hoping to be more people down up front after last week. In the first service, we had a whole bunch of people down here. So I know some of you moved up a little bit, but it's good to see you this morning. So a couple years ago, my wife and I were planning a vacation. And we were thinking, let's go someplace we've never been before that's really beautiful. And I was thinking Orville, Ohio. And my wife just doesn't understand beauty when she sees it, you know. She's like, no, something bigger than Orville High. I said, there's Smucker's Jam Factory there. Whatever. So we kind of took a downgrade from my idea to her idea. What do you think? You like hers better? So this is Oregon. This is the Oregon coast. And the plan was for us to walk along the mountain trails, hike along the Pacific Coast trails of the Oregon Mountains. And it was one postcard after another, just absolutely stunning. We had such a good time. And so now that we had our destination in mind, now we've got to figure, okay, how are we going to get there? We're not walking. I don't want to drive there. So we found a route to get there. So we've got our destination and we've got our route. We're all set to go. But every day that we were there, we had to, you know, figure out, okay, where are we going to go today? What's going to be our destination? Because the whole trip was hiking. Every day we hiked a different mountain. Every day we hiked a different beach. Every day we hiked a different route. And we had such a great time. We got wet a lot. It was raining a lot in Oregon. I thought for a while I might want to move there because it was so beautiful. But then the rain just, people complain about the rain in Cleveland. It's worse, much worse in Oregon. And so we had such a good time. And it reminds me of the excursion that you all are using, right, in your life groups, in your groups. In the excursion, in the first couple of pages, I think page 4, it talks about how we need to have a clear destination and a starting point and then steps to get there. And then it says our destination is Christ. And I visited some people, a surprise Friday night. We just kind of popped in on their house. They didn't know we were coming. And they're like, oh, what are you guys doing here? Like, come on in. And when we came in, there's their next step guide right there on their, they didn't know we were coming, so they didn't plan it there. And I'm like, way to go, you guys are doing that. And they're like, yeah, we're loving it. And so, you know, in that guide, it talks about our destination, our goal in life is not climbing some mountain, it's Jesus, to be more like Jesus. And specifically today, we're gonna talk about loving more like Jesus. That's our goal today. The overall goal is to be more like Christ. And today we're going to talk about loving like him. And you know, we've been talking from Ephesians chapter 4, how we want to grow in every way, not just one or two ways. And today it'll be love. So 2 weeks ago, we put this acronym on the stage and we talked about how these are the ways we see Jesus living in this world. And we want to be like him, like these verses. This is like verses to me, like these characteristics. So 2 weeks ago, connected to God. Last week, heart of worship. Today, focusing in this whole idea of what does it mean to love like Christ? Love to relate to people in other-centered ways. When we talk about that, what does that look like? And of course, that came from Jesus talking to his disciples. If you want to turn to John chapter 13, this is Jesus' last night before he dies on the cross, and he talks to his disciples about this whole idea of loving, and he commands them. Here's the verse in John 13. He says, as I have loved you, so that's the picture, to love the way Christ loved, so you must love one another. Now that's a verse that a lot of us are familiar with. It's a verse that we've used many times to talk about becoming more like Christ and how that the most important thing in becoming like Christ is the idea of becoming more like him in the way we love people. And we've always, almost always follow up verse 34 with verse 35, where Jesus says, by the way that you love. That's how everyone will know. So think about your neighborhood. Think about your job. Think about the people that you hang out with. This is the way they'll know you're my disciples, Jesus says, by your love, by the way you love one another. Well, just like, you know, Andrew and I are thinking we want to go from Ohio to Oregon. It's not easy to get there. It takes a journey. So it's a journey to become more like Christ. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen because of a great service. It doesn't happen because of a great week or a great month. It's a journey, a long journey. And it's a journey of growth. And that growth is growing, this particular one, growing in love. And I particularly think it takes a long time to grow in love, to be more like Christ. Some of us are so satisfied with, well, I'm a nice person. That's not Christ-likeness. Being nice is not loving like Christ. And I'm here to tell you, loving like Jesus is gonna take a lot of growth. So that's what I'm calling this sermon. Today is called Growing in Love, specifically as disciples of Christ. And this kind of getting from where we are, our starting point, to getting where we want to be, loving like Jesus, being like Jesus, is a lot more work than people realize. I meet a lot of people who say, I want to be more loving. I want to grow in love. I mean, tons of people. But I don't meet a whole lot of people. Not everyone is willing to put in the work. And you're thinking, how much work can it take to learn to love? Oh, let me just give you a real small snapshot. It's a daunting journey. It involves you exploring some things from your past. What do you mean by that? I mean that the way you love today, the way you avoid conflict, the way you handle conflict, the way that you ramp up when somebody else is powering up, the way that you get into conflict and how you handle that, you learned that from a family system. You learned that from the school. You learned that from the people that you grew up in. You learned, hey, if I power up, I get my way. Or if I sulk, I get my way. Or if I get all sweet and kind, I get my way. We learned strategies from our past to survive or to get what we want. And we'll never grow in love if we're not willing to dip into that past. Ask the question, why do I react that way when this happens? Why do I always blow up when this happens? You have a past, and that involves being honest and vulnerable about our emotional health. I read a book 19 years ago, by a guy named Pete Scazzaro called Emotionally Healthy Church. And I was so impacted by it. I took our staff, our whole staff, we went through this book like 15 years ago. And it was just an incredibly powerful shaping influence. And it helped shape a part of the Christ acronym that we use. So this whole R, relating with other-centered love, you can't love like Christ if you're not paying attention to your emotional health. You'll never be able to love with the depths of Jesus. You won't be able to love the way people need to be loved if you're not willing to take a journey into discovering what your emotional is and growing in that, exploring in that. It's difficult. It's painful. It's examining how we handle conflict. It's learning to give grace and receive grace in relationships and how relationships work. Again, that's a little bit of that vulnerability. It's learning how to practice forgiveness and much, much more. That's just a start. I could talk more about that some other time, but this is a little bit of the journey. And when people start getting into this, well, I don't want to face my past. I mean, I don't want to go backwards. I don't want to go, that's bad news. And that's digging up old stuff. That's not going to help. Oh, it actually might give you a lot of insight into how you love and how you fail to love. Again, how you handle conflict and how you don't handle conflict. It might give you a lot of insight into the way that you relate to people and the way that you interact as you think through the relationships that you've been in. And I want to talk about this growing in love in just a real short sermon today. It'll be less than 2 hours, I promise. I will keep that promise too. I want to talk about that in using our four stages. So we've been talking about how whenever we're growing in Christ-likeness, there's just like when you grow to be from a baby to be an adult, there's There's a mirror stages that the Bible talks about of going through these stages of beginning in Christ, then growing into be young in Christ, hopefully maturing in Christ, and then getting to that final stage. So when we talk about relating with other-centered love, we're going to talk about these four stages. So if you've got your notes there, you'll be able to see it. We have 4 points, and there are each one of these stages. And we're going to be asking the question, what does it look like to a person who's, when a person is beginning in Christ? And then how do they move from that stage to young in Christ? How do we move through these stages as we try to become more and more like Christ, as we're growing to be more and more like Christ? So boom, let's jump with, start with stage number one, those who are beginning in Christ. This is the stage of becoming a Christian. This is the moments where God convicts you of your sin and your need for a Savior, and you repent of your sin, and God washes your sin away. And it feels amazing. Amen? Okay, a couple of you, it feels amazing. Wow, maybe I need to get y'all saved. I mean, I remember when I came to Christ, and I can't remember ever feeling better. It felt so good to have my sins forgiven. Remember this? For some of you, yeah, it was a week ago, or a month ago, a year. Some of you, it was 50 years ago. Remember how good, how awesome it felt to have that guilt washed away? This is where you shout, yes. Remember how good it felt to go, I'm free. I have a new beginning. I don't have to pay for the penalty. I don't have to pay for the sins of the past. I am completely free from that. It felt so good. And there's this love, and there's this energy, and there's excitement, and this optimism for life. And we're just all caught up in these feelings, and it's wonderful. But what I see happening, if we don't get good teaching, is that those feelings that feel so good, we misunderstand those feelings to think that is what the Christian life is all about. Feeling that way, and the love that I feel for you and for God and for everybody, that's what love is. It's that feeling. Here's what we do. When we're young in Christ, we start loving out of this feeling-based love. And it feels right. The feelings that I get from walking with God are amazing. And it just seems to make sense. And I begin to live by and be led by, live by, and led by my feelings. And depending upon what kind of church you grew up in, what kind of Bible studies you had, whether or not you studied the Bible, whether you got teaching, whether that teaching was good, you begin to kind of try to figure out, how do I live this life with these feelings? Because here's the thing about living by your feelings and being led by your feelings. Come on. They change. Sometimes you feel really good and sometimes you feel really bad. And sometimes people in the States, they begin to question, am I a Christian? Yeah, I've lost the feeling. I don't feel anymore. And so they're waiting for that feeling before they act. They're waiting for the feeling before they go to church. They're waiting for that feeling before they worship. They're waiting for that feeling before they forgive somebody, because they've just kind of fallen into living out of the feeling-based love. And it just seems to be the right thing to do. But then, not only are they confused by how sometimes they feel great, sometimes they feel bad, and if someone's not there to help teach them that, hey, don't trust your feelings, then they just get led down there, and they can get stuck in that phase. But then there's other people who grow up in churches where the pastor or teachers are well-meaning, and they say something true like, don't trust your feelings, and that's about all they teach. You know, feelings are unreliable, can't trust them. And so we're like, okay. So the young Christian is confused about, well, I feel so good, but then sometimes I feel bad. I'm not supposed to trust my feelings. Then you hear you're supposed to, you know, deny yourself. And sometimes that gets taught as deny your feelings. Well, actually, I shouldn't say sometimes. A lot of times, people don't know any better, teach that as I'm supposed to deny my feelings, deny, you know, my emotions. That's what it means to deny myself. Didn't Jesus say deny your emotions? No. He said deny yourself. Wasn't that the same thing? No. This is why we need biblical teaching to help us know the difference between these things, because we hear phrases thrown around and we hear some false teaching or shallow teaching or people who just don't really know what they're talking about. And we latch on to some things. Don't trust your feelings. so I guess I'm feeling that, but I'm not supposed to trust it. I guess feelings are bad. No, feelings aren't bad. Well, then what do I do with my feelings? I guess I'll just stuff them. That feels like the right thing to do. I mean, I'm not supposed to trust my feelings. That's what the pastor said. And I saw this one image one time where there was this train and the locomotive was, you know, the picture was faith. And then the coal car behind it was, you know, fact. And then was behind that was caboose was feelings. And so the facts of my faith and my living by faith, not by feelings. Well, that's not actually what it said. Living by faith, not by sight. So I'm just supposed to, I guess I'll just stuff my feelings. I don't know what else to do. And it seems like that's working for other people. And there's so many people in the church who are not emotionally healthy that are stuffing their feelings, that don't know what to do with their feelings, that it just becomes what we all do. We don't know any better. And we fail to explore or understand our feelings. And we're just stuck in this feeling based love. There's this weird dynamic between I feel so good to be saved, but I'm not supposed to trust my feelings. I guess I'll stuff them. I don't know what to do. And so people are an emotional mess in the church, left and right, because they don't know how to process all of this stuff. And it's kind of scary. It's almost intimidating to explore my feelings. You know, there's a real popular book, Feelings Don't Trust Them, Emotions Don't Trust Them. And we don't understand. There was nobody to teach us that emotions have been made by God. Emotions are not bad. Well, then what do I do with them? The guy that helped me with most with this is a guy named Dan Allender. He, along with a guy named Trimper Longman, wrote a book called The Cry of the Soul. And they say emotions are a window into your soul. Don't deny them. Don't stuff them. Don't try to get rid of them. Ask the question, why? Seek to understand why you're so sad. Why am I so mad when that happens? Why do I feel so depressed today? Why can't I shake this? What's wrong with me? I want to get insight and see the emotions, they become a window. It's the worst thing you can do to stuff them or deny them. It's just as bad as elevating them and living out of them or being led by them. Instead, emotional health, growing to love like Jesus, is dealing with those feelings, asking the Holy Spirit to give you insight. That's why I talked earlier about, you know, looking to the past, getting some teaching, some understanding about why I feel this way, asking the Holy Spirit to guide me, maybe read some books, go to a seminar, maybe get some teaching about what it means to love. Maybe come to hear a sermon about loving and growing in love. You're already here. This just works out perfectly. And begin to explore. Don't be afraid, but ask God, since I'm made in your image and you have emotions, you find that when you read the Bible, and I'm made in your image and you made me with emotions, what do you want me to see when I feel that way? So don't medicate your sadness. Don't run from your depression. Don't, you know, find a billion different ways to try to hide and keep it away. Step into it, because that is a step into growing in love. Because while feelings don't define love and love is not feelings, they are connected. And we can learn so much when we ask God to open our eyes. Again, this is why we need to be in digs and life groups and hear sermons and hear teachings and read good books. We need to grow in love. And part of that is the need for teaching. You're thinking, well, that's what baby Christians need. Yes. I'm gonna step all of your toes right now. In every one of our campuses, all over in every one of our campuses, are people in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s who are still in the first stage of emotional health, the first stage of loving like Christ. And you're frustrated, you're confused, you're angry, some of you are really ready to bail, and you think, well, if I just, you know, work harder, if I just, you know, fast, or just, I don't know, do something spiritual, then I'll have a breakthrough. That something spiritual is to look through the window of your emotions into your soul, get before God and his word, and ask him to teach you, to search your heart, to ask him to give you insight. Go look into your past. Look at the way you were raised. Look at the way you were taught how to handle conflict. Look at the strategies that worked for you so you could get what you want, whether that's avoiding or putting on a sweet face or powering up or arguing or whatever it was. Our pasts have shaped us, and they can be very, very helpful to explore. Maybe you want to get this book, Emotionally Healthy Church or Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, that I mentioned by Pete Scazzaro. And there's an assessment you can take in there, and you can begin to kind of get some teaching about this, and let today's sermon, you know, kind of be like a springboard for you to start exploring what that's all about. And one of the things that you'll hopefully, through this sermon and through some reading and others, is you'll begin to discover, okay, while it feels so good to be saved, those feelings are not love. The emotion I have for God, the gratitude I have for God, the love I feel for you, that's actually not what love really is. It might just be a chemical reaction going on in your brain, especially if it's romantic love. Most of what romantic love is just chemical stuff happening in your brain. It just makes you feel good. It's not really love. So we discover that that's more infatuation. Hopefully you'll grow in your romance. Some of you are like, what? I know, you need to learn some there. Read some books about emotional intelligence. Read some books about infatuation. Read some books about how love really works. But anyway, as we grow in this, as we take it seriously, we begin to discover, hey, Jesus keeps commanding us to love. We just looked at a verse from John 13, 34. And throughout the Bible, it commands us to love. Wait a minute. You can't command somebody to feel something. Maybe love is not a feeling. Maybe love is a decision. That's a huge point of awakening for people in this stage. And it can be the thing that helps us begin to move out of that stage. I'm no longer bound by my feelings. I'm no longer defined by my feelings. I'm no longer led by or living by my feelings. I can decide to love. I can decide to obey Jesus' command to love. It's a decision that I make to forgive you, to show grace to you. It has really nothing to do with how I feel. And that's one thing out of many that can help get me out of that stage so I can move on to the next stage. This is what we talked about last week when the writer says, let's move beyond this elementary stuff and let's go on to maturity. So as much as I would love to spend a lot more time in point one, let's move into this second stage, this young in Christ. But let me just say this, because there's some people, maybe I shouldn't say this way. I think there's a lot of people who think that just by going to church, by reading their Bible, you will automatically grow from being a baby Christian to a young Christian. It's automatic, just like it is that in the physical world. When I have a baby, I've never seen anyone have a baby and then that baby never grow. Babies grow automatically to become adults. We're all proof of that. Actually, that's not true at all. What? Just think about what we just said. Babies grow automatically. No, they need breath, air, food, water, rest, socialization. Like, well, of course they do. That's the point. If they didn't need those things, they could grow automatically, but those things help them grow. And the same thing we recognize the way a baby grows, and by the way, there are babies who are born in the world who are not given water and food, who are not socialized. They die. They don't grow up to be adolescents or adults. So it's just that we live in a country where that is frowned upon and should be. And so we just think everybody grows automatically. And so we know that you have to have breath, air, food, water, rest, exercise, socialization to grow. And the exact same thing is true spiritually. I need to breathe the Holy Spirit. I need to drink of the grace of God. I need to feed on the word of God. I need the grace of God. I need other people. I need socialization. All these things are necessary. You need them to grow. And this is part of what's helping you move from the beginning stage, brand new Christian, to the young in Christ. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. That's where I want to go to next. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. This gives us a great insight into this stage. Paul says, let me read verses 3 and 4, and then we'll come back. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's go back to this phrase that I've highlighted, this word, selfishness. Do nothing from selfishness, from a self-centeredness. Now, Paul has to command them to stop doing things out of selfishness, because that's what we do. We're living out of that first stage, that feeling-based stage, and we're moving into this second stage where we still kind of live these self-oriented, this is the stage I'm calling, living out of a self-oriented love. Now, don't be confused by that phrase, but you may never have ever heard before. We all understand orientation. It just means how I look at things, my outlook. From where I stand, this is how I see the world. This is how I see, it's my perspective. I'm oriented to you. I'm oriented to the world by looking at everything as how it affects me. This is a very natural way to look at life. This is the normal way that when a baby grows up, they're taking care of themselves. They're looking for other people to take care of them. And they become self-oriented. Otherwise, they don't know how to grow. So this is a natural stage, but we're never meant to stay in this stage. So let's talk real briefly about this normal stage to grow through, and maybe it'll help us to not get stuck, because just like I said, there's a number of you who are stuck in the first stage. There are also a lot of you stuck in the second stage. And it's a little offensive to hear a preacher say that. You're telling me I'm like an infant? I'm like a spiritual adolescent? Yep. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that you've grown physically, you've grown intellectually, you've grown in many ways, but you haven't grown emotionally. You haven't grown in love in those other ways. And so you're still stuck in the stage. So let's get out of the stage by talking about what does it mean when I'm doing things from a self-oriented viewpoint, when I'm only looking at how things are happening in my own life. And verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul goes on to say that I want to contrast this with the way that Jesus did relationships. By the way, this is the New American Standard. This verse down here is the new NIV. It came out in 2011. I know it seems funny to say something in 2011 is new, but it's the newest one. I love this translation of verse 5. In your relationships with one another, how you love or how you don't love, have the same mindset. So we're talking about this mindset as Christ Jesus. So what's the difference between a self-oriented love and the mindset that Jesus Christ had? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, Paul also says that Jesus didn't love in order to get something from us. That's the self-oriented love. I'm loving you. I'm treating you. I'm forgiving you. I'm giving you grace. I'm being nice. Whatever I'm doing, I'm doing that in order to get something for you. In other words, and instead, orient yourself towards others. So I'm not self-oriented. I'm now going from the get to the give. So in your notes, write it down this way. We're able to move out of the stage of just being self-oriented when we focus more on what we can give to others than what we can get from others. This is a powerful but simple thing. Merely starting to come to church with the attitude of what can I give instead of what can I get. Merely stepping into your marriage relationship with just the mindset of what can I do for you instead of what are you gonna do for me? That simple step is a powerful step of getting out of this mode. And some people never hear that. They're never taught that. And so we just kind of live in self-orientation, kind of live taking care of myself, live with asking you to take care of me. And so again, back to church. Most people come to church for what they can get. I mean, most of you sitting here right now, you came to church for what you can get. Was the music any good? I hope it will be. It was today. It's every day, every time. Is the teaching good? I hope so. I don't know. Do you think it is? You know, hopefully people will, hopefully somebody will say hi to me. We come expecting people to take care of us, feed us, say hi to us, make the first move. And then when things don't go well, when I didn't like the teaching, he stepped on my toes. They didn't sing the song that I want. Instead, they sang that song. It was too loud. Then I'm like, this is not working for me anymore. So I move on. I go to the next church. This is happening left and right. It happens all the time because we are living self-oriented. We move through churches. We move through relationships. We move through marriages. We move through all this stuff. Boom, boom, boom. Why? Because it's all about me. And I'm here to get. And if you don't give me what I want, I've got options. I live in a consumerism culture, and I'll just go where I can get my needs met. And that's fine for trying to find the best deal on the car you're going to buy. That's fine for trying the best deal on whatever you're going to buy, but that's not the way to treat relationships. That's not the way to do church. That's not the way to do marriage. You don't just move on because they're not meeting your needs. You change your orientation from a self-oriented, what are you doing for me? How am I, what am I getting? To a giving, to a other-oriented, you might say, mindset. So before we move to that next stage, let's do a little exercise that you can do now or you can do later. And it's using a very famous verse. When Paul was hired to do weddings back in the first century, he wrote these verses so he would have something to say at the weddings, and we still use them today. I should probably tell you, thank you for laughing, whoever laughed over there. Thank you so much for laughing. I'm joking! This gets read at weddings all the time, but it's not why it was written. Paul's writing to describe, and it's beautiful, it's amazing, what love is. So, you know this. Let's all stand on our feet and let's kind of read this together. I want us to read it out loud together in all of our campuses. Let's read together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That is some of the most incredible words that have been written in history. But we're so familiar with it. Okay, you can be seated. We're so familiar with it, we sometimes miss its power. So here's a little exercise where you can kind of get back into the power of these words. All the places where the word love or its reference is put there, I put into a blank. Put your name in there and say it out loud. So Jim is patient. Jim is, because I want to love like Jesus and I want to be loving. So, you know, say that. And find, as you read through it, monitor yourself and how you're feeling. Whew, I don't know if that's true. I'm not as patient as I want to be. And you know, as you work your way through that, you know, it's like, wow. As you put your name, don't put my name in there. You put your name in there. Do not speed through this. Go slow. And when the Holy Spirit points out something, stop. The point here is not to get through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. The point is for that verse to get into you. And so as the Holy Spirit uses that, give into his promptings. Listen to him. Let him convict you. Let him encourage you. Let him begin healing you. This is such a good exercise. Then if you want to really take this seriously, turn all these into questions, each one of them. Literally ask. Am I patient? And if you really want to get deep, Don't ask God just God to give you an impression. Ask your spouse. Or the best of all, ask your kids. Do you think daddy's patient? And then be ready. Now, don't ask him when they're 18 months. The older they are, the more they can, be honest. If it's a safe place in your house to be honest, but boy, I've asked some questions of my kids like this, and I have gotten some answers I did not want to hear. Well, didn't want to hear in the moment, but did want to hear overall because I did the exercise because I want to grow, and that might mean some. It will mean some pain. It will mean digging in. It will mean listening. It will be dealing with the truth. It will be honest. It will be being vulnerable. I tell you, you give your kids the opportunity to speak into your life. Woo, your friends, your spouses. And these kind of things will help you move. Seriously, these kind of things will help you move into this third stage, the stage of maturing in Christ. If you look at your notes, the first two points are these people in this stage tend to do these things. You see that in your notes? Because we're not all the same. Some of you are more mature than others. Some of you move through these stages more than others. These are tendencies, these are stereotypes, but I've been a pastor for a long time and a lot of people get stuck in those first two stages. Whereas the third stage, there's no tend here. This is the way people who are in this stage love. This is the way they live. So let's go back to the Philippian passage where Paul says, I want you to don't merely look out for your own interests. It's okay to look out for your own interests. Just don't stay there. Don't merely look out for them, but also, key word, look out for the interests of others. So I already alluded to this. The second stage is the self-orientated, self-centered. I'm the center of the relational universe. I'm the center. Pay attention to me. Meet my needs. Now I'm moving to this third stage, and I'm now looking for the interests of others. This key word here is what I want you to write down. This is the stage where I'm thinking about others. I'm calling this other-mindedness. I naturally think of myself. I naturally love myself. I naturally take care of myself. But I have to train myself to be other-minded. I have to make decisions on top of decisions and keep making a decision to where it becomes a habit in my life. And I can train myself. You can train yourself to put others first, to think of others. And the way you do this is just to ask God, God, open my eyes to the people around me. I'm serious, just that simple. God, open my eyes to the people around me and then listen to what he says, do what he says. Though that's so simple, but that is what people in the second stage don't do. They're all focused on themselves. So it's just by asking God, just by thinking about others, you already have taken a small step. And so what we want to do is explore this idea of what does it mean to be other-minded? Well, look at the words that I'm highlighting. Look out for the interests of others. That phrase, look out for the interests, the needs of others. This is as simple as it is. A lot of us have moms that modeled this for us. Not everybody did. I did, and I'm married to a woman who models this. She takes care of her own needs. My mom took care of her own needs, but she was always thinking about the kids. My mom, my wife, who's the mother of my children, that other-mindedness is so beautiful. I think I've learned to be more other-minded from my mother and from my wife as much as I have from Jesus. God, I think Jesus put them in my life because Jesus cares about me and he wants me to grow up. And so they think about others' needs. They don't just think about their own needs. This is really not that hard once we start thinking about others. And God, open my eyes, help me to see. And so I'm asking questions about what are your needs? When we're talking, instead of waiting for you to stop talking so I can get my words in, I'm asking, I wonder how he feels. I wonder how she feels. I wonder what her needs are. I wonder what his needs are. I wonder what his interests are. I wonder what their desires are, their fears, their anxieties. I wonder why they're saying it like that. I'm other-minded. I'm instead of reacting to what you said that just hurt me, I'm wondering, huh, I wonder why you said it that way. What hurt are you coming out of? What anxieties are you speaking out of? This is a whole different way of doing relationships. It dramatically changes the way you do relationships when you've moved out of the reactive, because you hurt my feelings, out of the reactive, I didn't like how that felt when you said that, to the other-mindedness, to ask, what are their needs? What are their interests? What are their desires? What are their concerns? And that exercise takes us into the way Jesus lived his life. He listened to people. He looked into people's eyes and into their lives and read them and knew them and said things like, what do you want me to do for you? Not because he didn't know, but because he wanted them to own that. And he entered into people's lives in a way that was so other-minded that it blew people away, and we're still talking about it today. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the way Jesus loved people. And in this church, we're lifting Jesus up as the model. Radical other-mindedness. Paul doesn't say, never think about yourself, only think about others. That's not what he's saying. You already take care of yourself. You already think about yourself, but also think about others. Jesus didn't ignore his own needs. He took care of his needs. He slept. He ate. He drank. He was a healthy person, but he wasn't a self-centered person. So he was other. You see what I'm saying? This other-mindedness. But you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute. Isn't there four stages? Yes. This is a beautiful stage, and it's not a bad thing to live in this stage, but there is a next one, and Jesus models for us so well. And it begins with this other-mindedness, and this is another thing Jesus talked about the night before he died when he was talking about this love. That's what we're all about today, growing in love. And Jesus says there is a greater kind of love that's higher than, greater than any other kind of love. You know what, in John 15? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, we typically think of this verse as Jesus prophesying, I'm gonna die for you. But sacrificial love is not just Jesus laying down his life, his physical life on the cross. It's a way of living. That's why Paul says living sacrifices. You live a lifestyle of sacrificing some of the things that you want in order to meet the needs, concerns, to listen, to help others. So this kind of love is, again, I showed you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 in one translation. Let me show it to you in another, the New Living, where Paul says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, which is what? He loved us and offered himself as a, there's that word, sacrificial love. That's the fourth category. That's what it takes to reproduce in Christ, that is to disciple people, to help others grow, is that you are so other-minded that you're willing to sacrifice some things that would be good, your time, your needs. You're willing to sacrifice that because you want to pour into them. That's other-mindedness, stage 3, that moves into sacrificing of your time, of your money, of things that you would rather do in order to love in a way that helps others follow Jesus. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I don't want to be in a life group because I don't have time for it, and it didn't work for me. And so that whole excursion thing, getting in the life group, that's not for me. When you talk like that, that's stage 2 self-oriented love. You're not thinking about the life group from the terms of how you can help others, you're only thinking about yourself. I know, I just stepped on a lot of your toes. You know, I'm mature. I don't need life group anymore. I'm mature. It was good for me then. If you're so mature, then go to that life group to serve others, to help others. I get it. You're not getting anything out of it. I understand. That's not the point of stage four love. The point is not for you to get things out of it. The point is for you to serve, to love. See, this is why few people live in this stage, because we are such a self-oriented, saturated society. Who would sacrifice their favorite night to watch a show? Who would sacrifice their favorite night to do that? Who would sacrifice the time that they don't have to go help a bunch of other people who are just babies in Christ? Jesus people. Jesus people. I mean, what did he do? He left heaven to hang out with a bunch of snotty-nosed, self-centered people like me and you, who hated him, who put him on a cross. Think that surprised him? He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. Jesus modeled stage four kind of loving. That the whole point of his life. So I can learn to live a Galatians 2:20. I am no longer, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, meaning my self-centeredness, my self-oriented I no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm a Galatians 2:20 type of person. I'm living surrendered. Not I surrendered on Sunday, not I surrendered that one time. I'm living surrendered. I'm living sacrificially. I'm dying to those self-orientation that's so natural. And I'm living a supernatural, spirit-filled, Christ-like life. I'm dying to my own selfish desires and needs, and I'm pouring into another. That's the heart of sacrificial love. That's why we're looking for life group leaders. That's why we're asking you to lead a dig. That's why we're asking you to serve, to give, to help others. We're inviting you in to a level of loving that Jesus modeled, and I want to call you all into, because that's the goal. That's the destination. And that stage three, other-mindedness, plus the stage four, sacrificial love, gets us to where we started, our destination of, let me kind of put it as an equation like this. So other-mindedness, stage three, plus sacrificial love gives us Christ-like love. Other-centered love. That's what it means to love like Christ. And I will spend the rest of my time on planet Earth learning to love like Jesus. I am so far from there, but I'm growing. How about you? Are you satisfied in stage one or two? Are you satisfied in stage three? What's your next step towards becoming more like Jesus? We want to invite you to move through these stages, because that's the whole point, is to reach that destination, to reach for that destination. And unlike going from Ohio to Oregon, you know, where the destination is the point, this journey has got beautiful vistas all along the way. This journey is what I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life. And this is the journey I'm inviting you into. And you say, wow, that's daunting. I'm so glad you said that, if you said that. Did you hear what I just said? That's so daunting. If you said that, good. Because you cannot do this in your own strength. Everything I've just said is impossible to do. So I'm glad you came to church today. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, wait, before we pray, let me add something to what I just said. It's impossible to do. And that's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Come on. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, who would breathe into us. And the result of the Holy Spirit filling us, breathing into us, filling us with his love, his presence, his grace, his spirit, the result of that, the Bible calls fruit. the fruit of the Spirit, the first word is love. If you're doing our churchwide devotions, that's our memory verse for this week. Started today, Galatians 5:22. The fruit, the result of the Spirit working in your life, is that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. That's why he's so busy. Because he's producing the fruit of a Christ-like life. He's working. This is not all up to you. All you have to do is cooperate. He's doing the heavy lifting. Cooperate with him. Learn to breathe. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit. When you fail, and I do all the time, just ask him to forgive you and to fill you with new love, and then go out there and love again, because it's a journey. It's a process. It's going to take us a while to get there. But are we committed to that? Do we want to love like Jesus? And I hope the answer is yes, no matter what it takes. So Spirit, breathe on us, even in these moments. Breathe on us, breathe in us. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of Christ. Make us more like Jesus. And specifically today, fill us with the love of Jesus. Breathe into us. You are the holy breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Breathe into us. Love. Love. Your love. Godly love. Christ-like love. Spirit-filled love. And Lord, now as I pray for us as a church, make us a church that loves like Jesus. May it be true that by this, everyone will know we're disciples of Jesus by our love for one another and for everyone you put in our paths. For we pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.